And just to recap just a little bit about what we're doing as far as this series about the forgotten fruit of the Spirit, let me actually just go through what the last 2 weeks we've talked about are. Well, first off, with the when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we've been saying that the love, joy, and peace are basically the Marsha of the fruit of the Spirit. They're the fruit of the Spirit we talk a lot about on a regular basis. And so over the next few weeks, the last 2 weeks, and then the next 3 weeks after this, we're going to be spending our time talking about the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. The rest of this fruit need attention as well, and so we're going to focus in on them because all of these things need to be matured and developed in the lives of followers of Christ, and God's Spirit does that work in us. And so when it came to the patience, the fruit of the Spirit of patience, we learned that Jesus is patient, was patient with his disciples. God is patient with us. And then when it comes down to Jesus is patient with his disciples, God is patient with us, and we are called to be patient with those that we live with. Last week when we talked about kindness, kindness is more than just doing good things. It's not about just being nice. Kindness means a lot more than that, and it has to do with the fact that we have a kindness, we have a shared kindness with other people. We share the fact that we are beloved creatures, part of creation. God has created us in a very special way. We share that in common. And we also share our fallenness, our brokenness as well. And that shared kindness means that we treat people as equally valuable in the eyes of God. And so this morning we're going to be talking about the forgotten fruit of goodness. So turn to Matthew chapter 12. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. We're going to be going from chapter 12 and then back to chapter 7. Chapter 12, beginning in verses 33 through 37. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, reading to 23. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The word of the Lord this morning. Please have a seat. Discussions about what is good has to be one of the most subjective types of discussions a person can have. Many times what a person deems as being good is simply a matter of opinion or personal preference. You have your preferences and opinions, and I have mine. There are food items that you may think taste good that I have no use for whatsoever. In the Keel household, that food item that we strongly disagree about is guacamole. For me, guacamole is gross, but Lori absolutely loves it. And in fact, if we go to a restaurant and it says guacamole with this burger or with this certain dish, you can be assured that Lori's going to get that. So for me, guacamole is gross. It just sounds gross. When we eat at Uncle Julio's, that's one of our favorite places to go, especially when during the tax season. We would go there and we'd get this fajita platter, and they'd have these two little dishes that would have all the toppings, the lettuce, the tomatoes, the cheese. I've warmed up to the lettuce and tomato part of it, but I have not even started to try and give guacamole a chance. So when I get that dish, I slide it over. Lori scoops off the guacamole, so she gets a double portion. So for whatever reason, the word guacamole reminds me of vomiting. And the visual appearance of guacamole doesn't help one bit. And there's a particular Halloween appetizer trend that people have been doing lately that doesn't help with that either. It's the pumpkin trend. Yeah, isn't that horrible? Yeah. Well, that's what I automatically think of when I think of guacamole anyways, and then they do that as well. So if I've ruined in any way your taste for guacamole, I'm not the least bit apologetic for that. Lori and I also have different tastes when it comes to a good book. The kinds of book that she reads and the kinds of books that I read are very different. And Lori reads a lot of books. She's always reading something, sometimes maybe even a couple books at the same time. She likes fiction. I do not. And I especially don't like the Christian romance fiction stuff that she reads a lot of. I like books that are about real people or about the kinds of things people are really thinking about or things that people are struggling with. So the bookshelves in my office are filled with very different kinds of books that Lori has in her little special room. She's got her own room with all of her craft supplies and all of her books. Her books are very different than mine. Lori and I also disagree about what qualifies as a good movie. Just the other week, Lori and I had to make a compromise situation when it came to going to see a movie. For the past few months, when we went to go see a movie, she got to pick what it was. You know, like I said, tax season. I'm very generous during tax season. I know she's going through a lot. So if we went to a movie, it's what do you want to see? And so I got to see movies that chances are I wouldn't go see on my own. So this was my turn. Tax season's done. It's my turn to go see the movie that I want to watch. And so we went to watch A Quiet Place, which is one of those scary movies that's been on. You've probably seen previews for it. So we went to go see that one. It was my chance to see it. I enjoyed it. I thought it was a good movie. Lori, on the other hand, it made her so anxious and nervous, she had to leave during the movie, and she went to the bathroom for a bit. She just needed a break, and she said she felt like she was going to pass out. She came back. She's like, I thought I was going to pass out when I was in the bathroom. I'm like, okay, well, so that movie's a little bit much for her. One of the best movie compromises that Lori and I have ever made as a couple is when we rented the movie Pride and Prejudice with zombies. They have the regular Pride and Prejudice movie, but then there's a newer version that came out a few years ago, maybe a couple years ago, that was Pride and Prejudice with zombies. She got all the romance she wanted. I got the zombie horror side of it as well. And so that was our compromise. It was a beautiful movie in an ugly sort of way. We disagree about what is good and what is not good in a whole host of areas. And this is not exclusive to Lori and I. This goes for everybody else. Everybody has opinions about what is good. And it's because we live in this world that disagrees in a big way about what is good that it's extremely important that God's people, citizens of God's kingdom, people who are in this world but not of it, it's vitally important for us to be on the same page when it comes to the question, what is good? To be honest, trying to put together this message for this morning was a lot like trying to herd cats. It was like trying to herd cats because Scripture is filled all over the place with talking about goodness. And so as I'm going along, I'm like, oh, I want to use this passage. I want to use this verse. And so I sent numerous emails updating, like, these are the verses I'm going to be using on Sunday, till finally I got to the point where it's just, okay, we're just going to put a few of them on there, but we're going to be using a lot of different pieces of Scripture this morning. The Bible has a lot of things to say about good. So as I said, the week went along, and I just kept adding more and more things to it. So there's a point where you just can't fit it all in there. Not unless you wanted me to sacrifice lunch or dinner or something like that. I could go on and on about a lot of things when it comes to this. So where do we start? When it comes to a discussion about good and goodness, where is it that we need to start that discussion? And we start with the fact that the goodness of God is one of the very first things we learn about God. Our God is good. God is great. God is. Let us thank Him for this food. Amen. This is, of course, one of the first prayers we learn as little kids. It's one of the first prayers we teach, you know, whether it's your own kids or grandkids. It's one of those first prayers that we pray. It's the prayer that we pray before they get spaghetti noodles all over their clothes and all over their face and all over the floor, which leads, of course, to another prayer, Lord, bless this mess. The goodness of God is foundational to anything and everything that can ever be said about what is good, because God is the source of the good. God is not a source of the good. God is the source of good. In Mark chapter 10, a man runs up to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus faced the challenge in that day that's very similar to what you might come across today. Jesus encountered people that were willing to call him good, but were not willing to call him God. They were willing to recognize that Jesus' goodness, but they were willing to deny his godness. But the reality was and is that true goodness and everything to do with godness, the reality was and is that true goodness has everything to do with godness, and all that is good comes from God. Our good God creates good things. Good coming from God is what we see in the very beginning. God creates light, and it was good. God separates the water to create the sky, and it was. God separates the water from the sky to create land, and it was. God separates the day from the night, and it was. He fills the air with the birds and the sea with fish, and it was. God fills the land with animals and people, and it was. Just an interesting side note as you go through the creation story, those first 6 days, what God creates on the first day is what he fills on the fourth day. What God creates on the second day is what he fills on the fifth day. And what God creates on the third day is what God fills on the sixth day. He creates the space, and then he fills it later on with the sun and the moon. He creates the space for the water and the air, and he fills them with fish and birds. And then on the third day, he creates the space for the land, and on the sixth day, he fills it with animals and mankind. All of creation has an inherited goodness that flows out of the goodness of God's godness. And that goodness doesn't stop there, because our good God creates good things to do good things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. More than goodness being an identifying characteristic of God's original creation, goodness is connected to the purpose of God's creation. Goodness is connected to that purpose. We are created to do good works. A side effect of that, or an implication of that, that God-given purpose, is that we are not created to do bad things. For those of you that have a wide range of medical needs, from blood thinner medications to blood pressure meds, or what I deal with, I have to take asthma medication. Some people have to take antibiotics for different things, or whatever else you might be taking. The image on the screen is actually a pretty familiar one. It's one of those labels that comes up. Has a little label that comes with a lot of the medications you take. Use only as directed. Medication has a very specific purpose and is to be used in a very specific way. And so every form of medication has a very detailed label that goes with it. Because of where I work and the kinds of kids I work with, I have to help out with the actual medication distribution from time to time. And so because I do that, I have to sit down with our nurse and go through what is called the list of rights. You need to make sure you give the right person taking the right dose of the right drug for the right reason at the right time in the right manner. And when all of that is done, making sure that you document it in the right way. Taking the wrong dose of the wrong drug in the wrong way is dangerous and possibly even deadly. Our good God creates good things to do good things. And when it comes to all of creation, good things being used in bad ways is in essence using things in ways other than directed. And good things being used in ways and other than directed is the kind of action that has ongoing ramifications that have trickled its way all the way through the course of human history. But in the beginning, a good God created good things to do good works. And when it comes to those good works flow out of a good heart. This is what we read in our initial scripture reading this morning. The root of a tree determines the fruit of a tree. Oranges are not picked from an apple tree. Salt water doesn't flow from a freshwater lake. All of that to say that what is stored up deep inside of a man or a woman has a direct determination of what's going to happen on the outside of a man or woman. What is going on in our heart, at the very root of who we are, determines the kind of fruit that we will bear. People consistently say that you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Speaking of books that we were talking about reading earlier, don't judge a book by its cover. But biblically speaking, you can judge a tree by its fruit. That's because bad trees bear bad fruit. This is because bad trees bear bad fruit. And our world has a long history of bad trees bearing bad fruit. Creation in many ways resembles a computer that worked beautifully when you got it, but now that you've used it and you've put stuff on there and added things here and there, now that computer doesn't work near the same. It's messed up. Nothing seems to work right. Error messages keep popping up every time you turn it on, if it will come all the way on. programs run as slow as molasses. That was my mom's favorite line. She loved molasses. So if kids were taking their time and we were going too slow, she was saying she would always say we are slow as molasses. Issues with memory space. It just simply doesn't run like it used to. It doesn't work like it's supposed to, like it was created to. It's easy to look at this world and see error messages popping up left and right. An error message when it comes to people dying of hunger. An error message when it comes to sex trafficking. An error message when it comes to mass shootings. All of those things are visible fruit that there are some very serious things wrong with the root. Good work flows out of a good heart, and clearly something isn't working. So what's next? What is the solution to that kind of a mess? If good work flows out of a good heart, then what is the solution when bad works are flowing out of a bad heart? Only a good God can make a heart good. If God is the only source of goodness, then God is the only solution that leads back to goodness. Only God can return this world back to its factory condition. Only God can restore the default settings of the human heart. The only prayer that you and I have, and the only prayer that this world has, is a prayer that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. And this is Paul's prayer. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. When it comes to goodness, this verse says everything about it. Only God has the power to stir within people an inner desire for goodness that manifests itself in ways that are visible on the outside in our good deeds. Goodness does not reside in us. Goodness resides in the good God. What does reside in us, or what can reside in us, is a desire for goodness, a desire for the good things of a good God, a desire that is godly and seeks after the godly because it is a God-given desire. Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit because when God is allowed to work on the inner human heart, the human heart is restored to its factory installed settings. As it says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We are only able to bear the fruit of goodness and do good things because God has done the initial work of planting within us the desires for goodness and good work in our hearts. A good God can give us a good heart that desires good things. So how good is good? Here's the bad thing about the word good in turn of a word like goodness. We routinely use the word good in a way that does not reflect how supreme of a word good means in the Bible. If you were to get a B on a test, you might say that you did good. If you got an A on a test, you might say that you did really good. If you got an A+ on the test, you'd probably say you did great or excellent. Many times we use the word good in a way that says, I did better than average, or I did good enough to move on or pass. I had a good game yesterday, but I've had better. When it comes to exceptional performances and exceptional behavior, we use other words instead of the word good, because good isn't good enough of a description in the way we usually talk. But when it comes to the way in which the biblical authors talked, good is great. God is great. God is good. That prayer is not saying that God is great and God is also above average. The goodness of God is a supreme quality. So when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, that we are to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When we read those words, our inclination should not be to live simply above average lives. Our calling is not to live lives that are simply better than most. Our calling is to live the best lives possible, lives that reflect the supreme goodness of God because we have hearts that have desires put in there by the supreme goodness of God. Perhaps you are already fully aware of this, but we live in a world that readily questions the goodness of God. They go through the one song we always talk about, when things come to ashes, when things fall apart. It's in those moments that people say, how in the world is God good? We sit in here and sing and say the words, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But we walk out these doors into a world that says, God is good? Question mark? All the time? Really? How can God let this happen and still be called good? If God is good, then what about this situation over here? If God is good, then what about that situation over there? This world is full of people looking around and trying to see the goodness of God in this world, and they aren't seeing it. All the while, the place where they are supposed to be seeing the goodness of God in full display is in the lives of God's people. I hate to ask this morning, but are we living good lives in the way that we typically use the word good? Or are we living good lives in the way that Scripture uses the word good? Scripture uses the word good in conjunction with words like righteousness and holiness. Romans chapter 12 talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God, and then goes on to say that if our minds are transformed and renewed, we can test and approve the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The exhortation in Philippians chapter 4 is not a plea for God's people to think about things that are simply above average or better than most. No, the plea is for God's people to set their minds on the best of the best. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Good lives in the biblical sense of goodness are lives that glorify a good God. Perhaps one of the reasons that so many think they're going to heaven on the basis of their good deeds is because they look around and they see that their good deeds are on par with the lives of the average believer. Are followers of Christ living lives that can be matched deed for deed by a majority of the people who aren't spending their Sunday mornings connected to a church body fellowship? How good are we living in comparison to the world around us? A few years ago, I read a book by Francis Chan called The Forgotten God. It's a book that focuses on the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. The chief concern of that book is that we have forgotten or outright abandoned the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That somehow, somewhere along the way, the gospel has become entirely about Jesus and salvation, entirely about Jesus dying so we can go to heaven. When the gospel becomes all about Jesus and heaven, what are we supposed to do in the interim between saying yes to Jesus and the arrival of God's kingdom? Absent of the Holy Spirit's work, that interim becomes a waiting game where people twiddle their thumbs. But here is the cry of Francis Chan's heart in that book. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this by my own power. The life that you and I are called to live is not a life where we can attain to by our own strength and by the determination of our own will. A good life that bears good fruit, a life of goodness, requires the work of God's Spirit, because goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And that life of goodness stands out like a sore thumb in this world, because it is a kind of goodness our world cannot imitate. Live such good lives that our world can't help but glorify our good God. We have a closing song this morning, correct? I thought I saw that on there. Go ahead and stand as we close in a song this morning. A couple things just to reflect on. First off is to reflect on just how good our God is. I don't know where you're at this morning, but like I said, one of the songs earlier mentioned that, you know, sometimes people are going through tough times, and it's in those tough times that it's really easy to question the goodness of God. Pray that prayer. Be honest about that. Talk to God about that. Our God is a good God, and God isn't afraid of those kinds of questions. And the people that we encounter out in the world, they have those kinds of questions too. How can God be good if this is going on? But hopefully, my prayer is that God, they would see the goodness of God through our lives. I'll go ahead and sing this morning.